You would turn with me to our main scripture text. The bulletin says John 5. It'll be John 15. And we'll read verses 1 through 12. John chapter 15, 1 through 12. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this section of scripture that you've given to us is very difficult to comprehend, Lord, with our human minds. We need supernatural vision. We need supernatural understanding. Help us, O God, by your word this morning, to see who we are in Christ, that we may give you glory and praise. We ask your blessing on this now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, am I getting feedback here? I'm not sure if that's... am I getting feedback? Am I good? Okay, thank you. This section of scripture, as I prayed, is a very... seems very simple when you read it, but it's not. It's like looking through a little hole or something, and you can't see the whole thing. You know, you can only see a certain portion of it. Even though you read it and you see it, it's hard to comprehend what Jesus is actually saying, which is beyond even anyone's comprehension. But the title of the message is our union with Christ. We heard about our union with Christ with the baptism, how that signifies our union with him. Our union with Christ is at the heart, brethren, of our Christian life. It is what determines everything in our Christian life. There's nothing that is outside of the union with Christ. This supernatural but real vital union is what the Apostle Paul focused on when we read Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, he, in the short phrase, in Christ, in him, in the beloved, was used over five times just in that short section of scripture. Paul uses that term over 80 times in his letters. So this idea of being in Christ, about being in him, about our union with Christ is so vital to our understanding and our walk with him. Our main text this morning is considered the heart of Jesus' farewell discourse. In chapter 14, right before we read here, the heart of Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to go to the Father and he's no longer going to be with them. But he will not leave them as orphans. He will send them another helper to be with them forever, he says. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. If you're outside of Christ, Jesus says you can't see the Spirit of truth, you can't know him. But they knew him. He says, you know him, Jesus says, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. The day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And at that point, he was not only with them, but he was in them and he will empower them for their mission. Their mission to bring the gospel to the world. The same Holy Spirit was with Christ in full measure. And it was vital to the entire ministry of Christ, from his incarnation to his atonement to his resurrection. And now that same Holy Spirit indwells all believers and is vital to our communion in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, Jesus uses the allegory of the vine and the branches, with our Heavenly Father as the vine dresser. I've always been somewhat fascinated with this whole idea of vines and branches, especially with regard to grapes and viticulture and winemaking. It's just amazing to me how they scientifically do all these things. But when I was growing up, it wasn't very scientific. My next door neighbor used to make his own wine. And he had a tub in the basement where he used to stomp all the grapes and then put them out in a barrel in the yard, in the shade. And it would stay in that barrel for a long time until this grape juice was turned into wine. Lynn and I also visited a winery in California many years ago. And the first thing we noticed, we walked into this place and we're going to have lunch, and they had this big tree, and half the tree was lemons and half the tree was oranges. And I came to understand that the reason the lemons were growing is they grafted in lemon branches into the tree, and the tree continued to provide the resources to produce lemons as well as oranges each and every year. We also learned that in California, the insects had been eating the roots of the California vines, and so they weren't very good. They weren't very resourceful, so they had to get vines from Europe, and they had to plant the vines and the roots in the ground in California. And then they had to take the California branches, and they had to graft those into the vines in order to produce good fruit. And it was the vines and the roots of the vines that produced all of the resources that was needed to produce such excellent fruit. So this allegory of the vineyard is also used in the Old Testament as a symbol of Israel, God's covenant people. Isaiah has two songs in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5 and chapter 27, regarding the Lord's vineyards. In chapter 5, the vineyard, Israel, did not produce very good grapes. We heard that this morning in Sunday school. They did not produce good grapes, but instead produced wild grapes. The Lord brought judgment upon the nation for this bad fruit. In chapter 27, Isaiah speaks of the slaying of the dragon, Leviathan, and the ultimate redemption of true Israel, a day in which the vineyard will be a pleasant one with the Lord as its keeper, and then the whole world will be filled with good fruit. Here in our text, brethren, Jesus is the true vine of God, in whom his people, for whom he would die, would bear good fruit. This is the last I am statement of Jesus Christ. There are some varying interpretations of this text, especially with regard to those branches that do not bear fruit versus those branches that do produce good fruit. It's important that we go through the whole text so we can understand what Jesus is saying here and note the context, and we'll get to those verses shortly. Here in verse 1, Jesus says, I am, the great I am. Here is the last statement of Jesus that, in fact, he is the great I am. And it's going to be through this great I am that all the resources that his people need will come. He is the true vine. He is contrasting himself with the Israel and reinforcing John's entire theme that Jesus would be the true Israel. It is from him that Isaiah's prophecy would be fulfilled, and the world would be filled with the good fruit of the gospel and saving of souls. Jesus is, brethren, he is the I am and the source of all things. He gives living water. He is the bread of life. And it's his word that what sustains us and empowers us to do anything in his kingdom. If we're trying to do anything apart from relying and abiding in the source of all things, we're wasting our time. If you're pursuing any good in the Christian life that is apart from being in union with Christ and abiding with Christ, you're in the wrong direction. He, Jesus, is all we need. If somebody tells you we need this or we need this, we don't need it. We need Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we need to abide in the true vine. On that last day, the day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will grow rivers of living water." We just believe, and the living waters come out. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Here, Jesus' Father is the vine, but his Father is the vine dresser, the one who tills the ground, the one who tends to the vine, takes good care of the branches. "This is my Father," Jesus says, "my Father, the Father who gave us his Son, the one through whom all the families on the earth would be blessed. This is the Father who sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he is the Father who takes such good care of the branches that they bear much fruit." And this is the important point of this whole allegory, that we bear much fruit. Verse 2, if you read verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Those that do not bear fruit have some connection with Jesus. There are many who walked with Jesus, right? Who spent time with Jesus, but they were not in Jesus. They were not. They were abiding in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That they do not bear fruit has some connection with Jesus, but not a vital connection. It allows them to bear this fruit. They can't bear fruit because they don't have the word in them. This pruning by the Father is the word for cleansing or impurity. When he says that the Father prunes the branches, it means that he's cleaning the branches. He's cleansing them of anything that's not needed so that all the resources from the true vine can grow into those branches and those fruit would be stronger, would be sweeter, and it would be good fruit. But he takes away all those that are not good. And Jesus, remember, in Jesus in chapter 13 of John, he says to Peter, "You are clean, but not all of you are clean." For he knew Judas would betray him. That was why he said, "All of you are not clean." Brethren, anyone who is in Christ, is in union with Christ, is clean, cleansed by the blood of Christ and by his word. If you're looking to be cleaned in any other way, if you're looking, you are already perfect in Christ. If you're in union with Christ, you are perfect in Christ. Not sinless, but because you're in Christ, you are clean. We need to ponder that idea that it's not about what we do. It's about God's cleansing of us by the blood of Christ, and we are now one with him, in union with him. And so we are clean. And now what the Father does is continues to clean, continues to prune, continues to work on the branches. Are some of you being worked on right now? The purpose of your being worked on right now, being pruned, being cleaned, whatever trial you're going through, whatever's happening to you in your life, if your focus is on everything else, but not on the fact that the vine is giving you the resources to continue to persevere, and the Father just keeps pruning you and pruning you and sanctifying you every day, every hour, whether you know it or not, he's active in your life because you are one with him. Jesus is one with the Father, and we are one with him. And he's always active. And the Father is always continuing to mold us, to prune us, to cleanse us. Verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire." If we're not with Christ, if we're not in Christ, the scripture tells us that in verse 2 that he's going to take those branches and throw them away. In verse 6, he says he's going to cast them out and they're going to wither, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they will be burned. Jesus tells his disciples to abide in him as he abides in them. This word abide means to remain, to continue, to be kept in. And it's not by our power, but it's by our focus on what it is to be with union and in union with Christ. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains intact with the vine, so, like the apostles who've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we cannot bear fruit unless we remain vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily life. That means that when our focus and our lives are taking off of Christ and off of the fact that we are in union with him, we walk down the wrong road. The road to fruitfulness is only and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read Ephesians, and it said, it is in him that we are predestined, that we are sanctified, that we're justified, and that we will be glorified. And it's all in him, not in you, not in me. It's in him and him alone. He is the vine. He provides the resources that we need to bear fruit. In verse 5, Jesus says, those who abide in him as he abides in them will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. How are you doing when you're not focused on your life and your fruit in Christ? Not too well if we're not focused on him. He says, without him, abiding in him, we can't do anything. Any message that comes here and doesn't focus on Christ, we're in the wrong place. Because it's all about abiding in him. He says, you can't do anything. Notice it's not our doing that bears much fruit, but our abiding that produces fruit. Not what you do or try to do that's going to bear fruit. It's what you do in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do by the Spirit in you. Yes, we have to be obedient. Yes, we need to read his word. But it's all about his power that he gives us to bear fruit. And that should be the focus. The branch doesn't work. How many of you have seen branches doing any work on themselves? Pruning themselves, cleaning, see the branch, taking a little thing. No, it doesn't happen. The branch just is plugged in vitally. You ever see when a branch is partially torn? What happens? Doesn't do so well, does it? Doesn't have to be taken all off. It just has to be a little bit separate. You know, it's not kind of fully connected. The branch doesn't work. It's pruned by the vine dresser, and the dead growth is cut away, and the vine's flowing nutrients come right through by the Spirit of God. And the fruit is sweet and it's vibrant. And so when we abide in the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are continually pruned so that we bear much fruit. And the Father, here's the great kicker we talked about in Sunday school. The Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. And who gives us the fruit? The vine. And the Father is glorified. He's glorified in his Son. And he's glorified in us because Jesus is in us and we are in him. And he gives us the ability. Our job, if I could call it a job, it's not, but if I were to say that, our job is to abide. Abide as to Jesus, who is the source of the fruit by the Spirit, and the Father does the work on us and we bear fruit. And I ask the question to myself, what are you doing that to try to create your own fruit, even no matter what you do in the church, if you're doing it for any other reason other than to glorify God because you're abiding in Christ, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And so that's, again, the focus is on our union with Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This pruning that the Father does is not pain-free. It's constantly cutting away the dross by the word of God, our sin, our impure motives, and our idols are slowly being cut away. If we're in Christ and we're abiding in him, he will continue to slice away with the word of God, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. How many of you sometimes feel like he's really digging in? Because he needs to. He needs to dig into us by his word. He needs to pierce us by his word because we're not focused on Christ. So our union with Christ is the key to bearing fruit. Without the union, Jesus says, we can't do anything. Now, as stated earlier, those who do not bear fruit are cast out and become withered and dried. Such an individual may linger in the church for a while, but they don't have any peace or joy in the Lord, for they do not abide, nor are they in union with Christ. For by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Jude 12 speaks of this same branch that is withered and dried. And it says, Jude verse 12 says, speaks of the depraved and doomed as late all autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and pulled up by the roots. That's what an unbeliever is. Twice dead and pulled up by the roots because they're not connected to the vine. If you're not in Christ this morning and Christ is not in you, you do not have the Spirit of Christ and you do not have eternal life. John says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is where? In his Son. Nowhere else. In Christ alone. We'll sing that later. But it's in him, right? You don't have the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. If you're not a believer this morning, if you haven't come and repented and fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you your sins, you're not a believer. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care how many times you've been baptized or sprinkled. If you haven't heard the testimony like we heard this morning, that they have been in the scriptures, looking to Christ, finding more about Christ, that's a believer. You believe into Christ. You believe into his name, which signifies that all that Jesus is, he is the Savior, the Redeemer. He is the Messiah. He has created all things, and by him, all things are sustained. What are we doing without him? Unbeliever, what are you doing without Christ? Remember that, I don't know about you, but the scariest scripture for me is in Matthew chapter 7. Right? Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons and done great wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you're not in Christ, you are practicing lawlessness. Doesn't matter that you believe Jesus existed. The devils believe it too. It didn't help them. They still violated his law, and they are in judgment because of it. I pray this morning that the Lord opens the eyes of everyone who hears this voice, who are deceived and who are thinking that they are safe from being cast out and burned, but have not truly repented and turned from their sin. Are you prepared this morning to meet the judge of all the earth without the covering of the blood of Christ? The Father sent him, the Father crushed him, and sacrificed him for sinners who will repent. But he will pour his wrath upon all those who refuse to come to his Son and to abide in his Son. And like branches, they will be thrown out and withered and be in fire and tormented. Tomorrow may be too late for you if you have not believed. You know, your final day is in the Father's hands. Your day is designated for you. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow. You need to believe and come and repent and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Come now. Call him today by this word. In verse 7, Jesus says, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we can ask what we desire. This is a great scripture for the health and wealth folks, you know. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. When Jesus and his words abide in us, we heed the words of Christ. We obey the words of Christ. Not perfectly, but our desire is changed. When you become a born-again believer, as we heard this morning, Kimberly said her desires changed because it's not our desires. He gives us the desires through his word and through the Spirit of Christ. They become a force in our lives. The Holy Spirit fills us with the will to do and ask according to his will and his good pleasure. Our desires, which are the fruit of our union with Christ, will be transformed by the renewing of our minds by the Word of God. And so we will know the Word of God and pray accordingly. Our prayers become effectual, brethren, when we pray in the holy name of Christ and according to his word. Our desires are continually being formed because the fruit, the divine is producing us the fruit of desiring what God would desire according to his holy word, and we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. In verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." He's not saying to the disciples that they're not disciples. He's talking to his disciples. They are his disciples. They are clean, Jesus said. They are purified in Christ. But they will continue to be his disciples. They will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And his Father will be glorified because his Father is doing all the work of pruning these disciples. And he is glorified as his attributes, as the attributes of God are brought forth in our lives, not perfectly, but brought forth in our lives by his pruning and the power of the Spirit. We become more and more like Christ, and we show the world that we are his disciples. The most amazing words to me in this entire scripture here is in verse 9. I can't comprehend it. I'm not going to be able to explain it to you, but I pray that the Lord will just open your heart and mind to receive this word. Let's read verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now you read that, you say, oh, that's nice. As the Father has loved Jesus, I love you, Jesus says to you and to me. Can you comprehend that? Not unless you're abiding in him. Not unless you're focused on your union with Christ. How could you possibly comprehend the love of Christ for you being that same love that the Father has for Jesus Christ? You can't do that unless you're abiding and meditating and standing on it. Jesus knew the love of his Father for all eternity, as he and the Father have always been one together in perfect union and in perfect love for one another. The Lord our God is one, the scriptures say, with perfect love between the three persons of the Godhead, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That love is perfect, spotless. The Father expressed his love for his beloved Son, even saying publicly that I love my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he calls all of his disciples, all of his followers, to listen to his Son. Not to all this other stuff. Listen to his Son. Well, here Jesus says that he loves us as the Father loved him. And this love of the Father has been for all eternity for his Son. Jesus' love for you, if you're in Christ, has been from all eternity. Just as the Father's love has been for Christ for all eternity. He had you in mind from eternity past to love you. Why? I don't know. If you can figure it out, I'd like to talk to you. But just like he chose Israel, said, "You're nothing, you're really nothing, but I chose to have my love upon you." Just as he did for us from all eternity, he chose to have his love on you and me, just as the Father loves him. Jesus' love has been for all eternity for those that the Father has given him and for whom he died. He died for you and he died for me. In John 17, it says in 22 and 23, it says, "And the glory which you gave me, Father," Jesus is praying for those who would believe in him. He prayed for himself, then he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for everyone who would believe in him, and that's us. And he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as you and I are one. Grab onto that. That's our union with Christ. That we would be one, and we are, if we're in Christ, just as the Father and Jesus are one. I in them, Jesus in them, and us, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Did I tell you we were clean? Did I tell you we were made perfect in our union with Christ? Are you walking around depressed? That nothing's going well for you? What God has done for you in Christ, that you're perfect in him from now and for all eternity? And that the world may know you, Jesus says, that you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved you. Are we not to be consumed, brethren, with this amazing reality of Christ's love for us? So consumed should we be, because this love is the center of our union with Christ. Our union in Christ is because of the love of God for us in Christ. The Father manifested to himself in Christ, right? Christ came, the Father was manifested in Christ, and his glory was in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus manifests himself to us, and his glory is in us. And God is glorified in all of this. And we are one in him, and he is one with the Father, so that we would be made perfect in our great Savior. Should not our desire to be focused, abiding, remaining in this love of Christ, which passes all understanding? I can talk about this all day. We'll never get it fully. But that needs to be our focus, because we are no longer, we have a Father. We're no longer under judgment. We are now adopted children of God, one in Christ, no longer to be judged, no longer to be condemned. Why are you looking so sour this morning? You're no longer to condemn. We should be jumping for joy. I don't want to get too excited, because then you'll think, you know, we're going off the deep end here. When I read this, I can't help but just, Lord, please help me to abide in this love, that you have loved me for all eternity. Help me to understand it, because it passes understanding. And this focus causes our love for Christ to grow, along with our desire to please him. Our obedience to his word is how we abide in his love. Jesus said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. His love is always first, right? He loved us, and it existed before we were born in time and space. Our love now echoes the love and obedience of Jesus for the Father. Our love comes out of the love of Christ. And we love him, and we love our Father, and we love the Holy Spirit, and we want to be obedient to his will. This is very supernatural, but it is worked out naturally in our lives as we look into his word, as we obey his commandments, not perfectly, but that is our desire, is to obey him and to repent and then rejoice that he has forgiven us in Christ. Lastly, brethren, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. If you look in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. How's your joy this morning? I'm not talking about being happy and jumping up and down and, you know, how is your joy? How is your joy in the Lord? The joy of Jesus Christ, who lives in the love of the Father, is the joy. He's joyful because he's one with his Father and he knows his Father's love. We can rejoice because we're one in Christ and we live in his love. Union with Christ produces joy because he's always present with us. He is always producing in us the fruit of joy, amongst other fruits, but the fruit of joy. Such fullness of joy is what the apostle prayed for in Ephesians 3:19, that we would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Such fullness, brethren, is joy. Being filled with the fullness of God, knowing our union with Christ, knowing that how he loves us in Christ, that we are filled with the joy of the Lord. Philippians, Paul says we should rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. But this rejoicing is not this fanatical, you know, hollering and hooting. It's rejoicing in him, in Christ. It's rejoicing in the Lord. See how it's rejoicing in Christ? Again, we abide in him, we live in him, we live in his love, and we rejoice, and we are so gracious and thanksgiving. We just praise God for what he's done, and it does take away our anxiousness. When we are in him, abiding in him, we're no longer anxious, especially about our souls. This is what brings peace to the heart and passes understanding. It is his peace. It is his fruit. It is his will. And we, by the power of God, are assured of our sonship, and our hearts and minds are protected by this peace. In the last few minutes, I just want to apply this last I am statement of Jesus and his purpose. Probably repeat some of it, but it needs to be repeated. The Bible repeats this over and over again. Our union with Christ, brethren, is the source of all our fruitfulness, and it is the basis for our assurance. If you are today not walking in doubt because of what you have done, how you've sinned, whatever it is that's causing you to doubt, if you came to Christ in full faith and repented of your sin and asked him to forgive you, he put you in his son. And you can be assured that you are his. If you show any fruit, we all have different levels of grace, different levels of faith, and therefore different levels of fruit. But if you're showing fruit, and one of those fruits is if you're concerned about your faith, about you being in Christ, that's somewhat of an indication that you're in him. The reason I say that is because if you're not a believer, you don't care. You would be, the last thing you'd be concerned about is the assurance of your salvation. If you're concerned about the assurance of salvation, you're on the right track. But you need not focus on your assurance. You need to focus on what Christ has done and that you're in Christ. It's not about what you perform. It's about who you are. What's your identity? When someone asks you, what's it all about? You say, well, I'm involved in the church. I have this. I do this. I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. I do the, you know, this club, that. No. I'm a child of the King, and I'm in union with Christ. He lives in me. Is that a testimony? That's a testimony. He lives in me. He's changed me. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm brand new. I'm not like I was before. Not because of me. Because of him living inside of me. And that's our testimony. We are imperfect, but by abiding in the love of Christ, it causes us not only to love God more with our whole heart, soul, and strength. We can't do that perfectly, but that's our desire. And to love our neighbor, to especially love our brethren. We're told in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. That is the biggest indication of being a believer, is that you love the brethren. Because God loves you, and his love is everlasting. And this should compel us to love those for whom he died and for whom and with whom we are one with him. Every believer in here today is connected as one in Christ, all of us. We ought to be loving one another, praying for one another. And this morning when I heard that message in Sunday school, about how I should be praying more for everyone, I was just overwhelmed with just remorse about my own lack of fruit in that area. Yes, I do pray. Do I pray for all of you all the time? No. Can I do that every day? No. But is it a consistent thing that I should be praying for each one of you and lifting you up, that you would be living in the love of Christ, that you would be growing in the grace and the knowledge of God? Yes, that's what I should be doing. That's what obedience to the will of God is. In Philippians 1, 9, and 11, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may still abound more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere." That word sincere is important, right? That we sincerely love our brethren. "And we be without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by us," no, "which are by Jesus Christ." Being filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ and Him alone. To the glory and praise of God. Secondly, we should understand our union with Christ, and our desire to be in His Word assures us that when we pray for the fruits of righteousness, we should be praying, "Lord, help me with how you doing on the humility front. I'm not doing so well. How are you doing? I need help. I need the fruit that God would give us. How's your patience doing? How's your kindness doing? Are you focused? Are you asking the Lord to help you?" You know, Jesus says, if you're in my word and you're obeying me, if you ask, it'll be given to you. If you ask for fruits of righteousness, he will give it to you. He said it's his will to give it to you. We need to ask. Remember, Jesus says, the reason you don't get is because you don't ask. We need to ask God to give us those fruits so that we can bless and edify one another. That's how we love one another. We don't love one another by saying, "I love you." We love one another by being kind, by being humble, by being meek, by reaching out. That's the fruit that we need to ask the Lord to give us, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. So we need to ask Him. It's His will, brethren, that we be filled with the Spirit. It's that we be filled and that our desires become more and more what He desires. That should be our prayer. Father, help me to have your desires. Fill me with the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that I may give back to you by loving my brethren and edifying my brethren and edifying this church. Lastly, brethren, our prayers are made effectual by our union, and it's nurtured by abiding in the Word. As Jesus spoke to the apostles that their joy would be, that his joy would be in them and their joy would be full, so too our joy will be full as he speaks to us today through his living word. Paul says in Corinthians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Everything is in Him. Whatever we do, it's in Him. "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This is the joy of the Lord, brethren. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, fruits of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are you full of the joy of the Lord this morning? Praise the Lord if that's the case. If not, focus on abiding in Christ and praying like the psalmist that he would restore to you the joy of his salvation. You have trusted in Christ. You're clean. You're not condemned. All the voices in your head that say otherwise, you need to put them aside and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon this word that you spoke this morning. We pray that it would all we do would be in your name, in your holy and precious name, that we would abide in you, Lord Jesus. For all that we can do is all based on what you do in us. Help us, O Lord, to abide, to remain, to be vitally connected through your word, through obedience, and by your Holy Spirit, that we would pray for your fruits to be in us so that we would bless others and that we would love one another as you have loved us. We ask your blessing and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.